Welcome to the C3 Toronto podcast. We're so glad you're here. We're believing God is going to speak to you through this message today, right where you're at. Thanks for tuning in.
So good to see you. So good to have you here. My name is Sam, and my wife Jess and I, we are the lead pastors of three locations, C3 Toronto downtown here and Midtown at Yonge and Lawrence, and a location at Hamilton. We had some Hamilton visitors up in the last service, and it's so good that you're here. Pastor Jess just preached in Hamilton. We had Pastor Greg Fry. We have a preaching team here, and he was at Midtown and hearing great things. All In is on Wednesday, and there's a word stirring in my heart for Wednesday that I really believe is going to help people, set people free. And so we're in a series called Transformation right now. And the idea here is there's this biblical principle in the Bible of transformation. And sometimes we can think that, oh, it's automatic. It's not automatic. It actually takes two to tango. It's like a co-laboring thing. There is a part for you to play. So this series, Transformation, is the tagline there, is in order to get transformation, one must go into training, and that your life will be better in the future based on how you apply yourself to what God is saying today. And so 2 weeks ago, I preached the opening message to this series. And this series is a longer one. We might be sitting in it for, nearly 9-10 weeks or something, because I want it to, ruminate, marinate. I want it to, like, you know, get in there. But this, if you made one action towards Jesus through this series, that'd be great. That's kind of the idea here. It's kind of knocking that tennis ball back into your court, and you know, partnering with, like, we have connect group leaders and coaches and our staff, and together as a church, we can, as iron sharpens iron, we can help each other. And the goal here, what I preached just as a little recap 2 weeks ago, if you weren't here, and you should go back and listen to the podcast, but talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul uses this metaphor about an athlete going into training in order to win the prize. Now, the prize, we settled that in week one, the prize is righteousness. Righteousness is the prize. It's being fully mature in Jesus, that you and I are growing closer to the prize. The prize is Him. The prize is Jesus. That's hard to attain. Perfection in Jesus is impossible if we were doing it on our own strength. But the good news is that Jesus is our source as well. And so faith in Jesus actually makes that possible. And that's what we're doing, is we're placing our faith in Jesus. We're growing closer to Him. So you could say this is a maturing message series, a series on discipleship. It's a series on helping us kind of grow up and be more like Christ. And so that prize is righteousness. And Paul talks about how he disciplines himself like an athlete. And so he introduces the idea of discipline, and that's what we're going to be talking on today. So today is another, like, robust message, and we're going to talk about how God disciplines us. Ooh. Turn to your neighbor and go, I know. Well, we're going to go there today. Okay, so, and the title of today's message is When God Calls You Out. It's a little bit of a play on words. God's calling you. God's calling you out and up and into your future. He doesn't want to take everything that you and I do there, because there are certain things that we need to adjustment, we need to change, and God's good with that. The question is, are you and I good with that? And so he might call you out on something. And I, you know, when he does call us out and convict us on things, it's not easy. And so and we're going to go into it today. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would help you and would speak to you today, and that we would learn and grow together. So the idea today is, if transformation is the outcome, the more Christ-like version of you in the future is the outcome, discipline is the training. So we're seeing discipline here, just to set it straight, we're seeing discipline here less about punishment. God's not the ultimate punisher, the big guy in the sky with a big stick. It's more about guidance. I've got a 10-year-old, a 7-year-old, and a 4-year-old. I want to train them. I want to discipline them. I want them to have discipline. I want them to be guided and trained in their youth so that they would have greater blessing and better lives later. that they wouldn't be like those people that go through every job because they never know how to relate to a boss because they never learned how to respect anyone because they were never disciplined, you know? And so we see like immaturity grow up and never be disciplined. Just age and maturity don't necessarily go hand in hand. That's, anyway, okay, moving on. So Hebrews chapter 12, God talks about discipline. And we're going to talk about discipline. So it says this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it says, in your struggle against sin. So if righteousness is the goal, sin is missing the mark. Sin is stuff that is not right with God. And so in your struggle against sin, that doesn't mean whether you struggle against sin. Every single person in this room struggles in sin. It's not if something's there, it's what is it? And we're letting the Holy Spirit speak to us. And as a disciple, disciple sounds like discipline, you know, two less letters. Discipline, disciples are disciplined ones. And so it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. So the Hebrew writer is saying, come on guys, it's not that bad. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement? So today is a word of encouragement, although at different points in this message, it might not sound that way, but it is. And that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light, he's quoting Proverbs, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Or making light means to despise it. When God shows up in this way in your life, and it's hard, the encouragement here is don't run away from it. Don't despise it. Okay, don't worry, we'll get there. Some of you are sitting there thinking, wait, what? God is disciplining me? We'll help you. All right, the answer is yes. And do not lose heart, which means to grow faint. Because sometimes it can feel like, man, this is taking a long time. But sometimes it does take us a long time to learn a lesson. Sometimes it takes my kids a long time to lose. I'm like, don't lose heart, guys. You know, you're going to grow up out of this. When he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. And that's point one. God disciplines those he loves. So put up your hand if God loves you. Yeah. He disciplines those he loves. How many people wish God didn't love them that much? You know, I go to the gym with Jonathan because I'm smart. I go to someone stronger than me. He wants a great result for my life. He loves me. I'd like to believe it, you know, or he's lying to me, either one. He says, like, you can't skip leg day. I hate leg day. Leg day is horrible. It's painful. And Jonathan's like, listen, you know, I care more about where you're going than what your comfort is in this moment. I say, we're going to do some lunges. And I'm like, oh, come on. He's like, don't worry, I'll go get the 30s. He comes back with 45s. And it's painful. And I'm like, man, I wish you wouldn't love me that much. And like, God is training us and wants to train us. And he knows, the Bible says that he won't let us go through anything that we can't bear. And I don't know if Jonathan's got that revelation yet, because like, I clearly can't bear what he's telling me to do. But anyway, so he disciplines those he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. It gets deeper. Endure hardship as discipline. I want to tell you that according to scripture, maybe the hardship that you're currently in right now is something that God's trying to teach you through. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Thanks, God. For what children, and ask a rhetorical question here, what children are not disciplined by their father? When I read that, I thought, well, you know, let's not take that for granted, because I look around Toronto, I'm like, I'm not sure there is a lot of discipline going on. You know, people are growing up, and we do live in a fatherless generation. We have youth ministry, and I want this men's ministry. I want voices, iron and sharpening iron, I want voices that would be willing to help young people and to say to a 13-year-old, hey, don't behave that way. I'm going to call you out of that. No, and speak into, because we need fathers to step up. Verse 8, if you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not, this is crazy, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. So when you feel like the Holy Spirit getting at you, disciplining you, or something that God's trying to correct and adjust in you, you can actually turn back to God and say thank you, because it's a sign of your legitimacy that you are in His family. Like, my kids are in my family. They are legitimately my children. I am not a coward as a dad, and I'm not going to leave the discipline in their life to somebody else. The legitimacy of who they are as little picking kids, and they can be very strong-willed kids, is that I love them enough to teach them and guide them and discipline them. And I'm inadequate. I mean, talk about dad guilt, mom guilt, everything. And I'm not talking about parental discipline here today. You know, I might a little bit. But you and I will always feel inadequate because we're not perfect and we try our best. But ultimately, man, if God is doing something in your life that feels uncomfortable, sometimes He feels like the big potter, like He is the potter, we are the clay. And He kind of just gets His thumbs right in our life and it hurts. And God's trying to mold us and correct us and shape us. And that can be uncomfortable at times. Somebody say amen. So, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we all have human fathers who discipline us. We respect them for it. Has anyone seen like the kid acting out at the grocery store and they completely disrespect their parent? You know, it's like the parents kind of like, oh man, they never act like this, you know. Oh yeah, all right, whatever, cool. Believe whatever you want. How much more should we submit to our Father of spirits and live? They discipline us for a little while as they thought best, and God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. So there's an outcome for it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Duh. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained. Somebody say train. So we want the Lord to train us. And it's not all good all the time. And it feels painful at different times. And then it says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level the paths of your feet so that the lame might not be disabled, but rather healed. Or that word means whole. When we come to God disabled, partial, broken. We come to God with things. And weak knees means it's like, you know, if you're in a fight and you kick the back of someone's knee out and you can't, like, you disable them, they walk. And that's what it means. And the devil wants to come into your life and with your purpose, and the enemy is trying to kick the back of your knees out. But if we can allow ourselves to be applied to God's discipline, that you and I would be strengthened, and our weak arms and He would change the crooked paths and the confusing paths, and that you and I would then have what it says, with righteousness comes peace and joy. And there's peace and joy coming in your life when you let God do what He wants to do. Amen. So as I said, this is a bit of a maturing message. And we can get confused based on human discipline. So everybody in this room has had different experiences growing up when it comes to discipline. And discipline to an extreme is definitely abuse. And like, you know, if you've had that upbringing, God definitely, it could feel confusing about how to relate to God if you have had that experience. So over this side of the spectrum, you've got like over-discipline where it's heartbreaking. And if that was your upbringing, then in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would find that love from God and that you would find healing and restoration and health. And then, you know, you go over to the other extreme though, and some people pendulum swing and they don't discipline at all, and thinking that that's love, but that is also abuse. Because, you know, then kids, they grow up confused and they've never been corrected. And that's, but there's in the middle here, we got some sort of like health. And you know, there is a dad that my kids don't like, and there's a dad that my kids like. You don't want to know the dad that my kids like? Ice cream dad. That dad is a great dad. Let's go get some moose tracks or tiger tail or go up to, you know, that's, they all, you know, slushies. They love slushies. They never stop asking for slushies. They also don't like disciplined dad. My kids don't like disciplined dad. They get both. They do. And then, but there are kids that I like and there are kids that I don't like. No, it's really true. Thankful, respectful children. You get ice cream, dad. Rebellious children. You get no tiger tail at all. Like the rebellious children, I don't like everything my kids do. I'm sorry to break it to you, but some of their behavior stinks and it has to change. And it's interesting that Christians come to God and they want ice cream God, but they don't want God to deal with any of the rebellion. And we create this entitled spirit of transformation. God, give me all my prayer requests, but don't make me answer any of your prayer requests. And God does have a prayer request for you. And in some times, in some areas of your life, it might simply be, grow up. I know, I'm being Pastor Sam today. And this is good for us. But God knows what he's doing. If you allow him to do it, it will help you. And Jess and I have different, like, you know, just talking about parent, I want to talk about parenting discipline for a second. We have different codes. I don't know, this may or may not help you. If wisdom's justified by the children, like, you know, our kids are 10, 7, and 4. So we're trying some stuff, and we believe that in 20 years, you know, you'll see good fruit from that. In the name of Jesus, I pray for them. Because at some point, all you can do is pray. But for now, like, discipline is like a part of our lives. So one thing is we, because the Lord loves those that he disciplines, and I love my kids. We don't discipline immaturity, we discipline rebellion. Sometimes they look very similar. But my kids act like kids. Hello. And sometimes it's just wacky and crazy, and then they take it too far. We put a boundary in, and it's, okay, now, you know, this is becoming rebellion. Now I got to discipline it. Another thing Mark Kelsey helped us when we were asking, how do you discipline your kids? Because he's got grown-up kids, and he does a really good job. And he helped us with this thing that I want to share with you called the ABCs of parenting. It's attention, boundaries, and consistency. This really helped us a lot. And if you're an older parent in the room, I'm all ears. I find that discipline and parenting is something that is like walking on eggshells when you try and talk to each other about it. Let's not be like that. Just talk about it. You know, what are we doing? And so ABCs is like paying attention, especially in discipline. Like if I'm trying to discipline my kids, but I'm still scrolling Instagram, like that ain't going to work. I got to put down what I'm doing. I got to get down to their level, look them in the eye. And they need to feel the moment. They need to know what's going on. You know, the younger they are, a little bit of spanking, it's all good. Timeouts, different things. And just now it's like, okay, we'll take their switch away from them. Like that is the worst discipline of everything for my 10-year-old. And it's age-appropriate discipline and boundaries. So the boundaries are there and they don't move. Like, you know, and I know as a parent, you can always be tired. God's never tired. God is patient as ever. But I know, like, sometimes, you know, on Friday night, my discipline might be a little bit more lenient. And so Jess and I try and help each other with that. Because if you can't remove the boundaries, it confuses kids. If yesterday that was a no-go zone, but then today that's an okay zone, eventually that gets confusing. And I just want to encourage you in that. And then being ultimately consistent, like staying true to your word is one of the biggest, most frustrating things as a parent. And as they're young and we're in the young phase, so pray for us. And if I'm, you know, I if I'm tired, man, I, you know, just pray for me. All right, because I'm always tired. Anyone who's a parent in the room? Any parent who's not tired? Yeah, see, I told you. Everyone's tired. All right, so he disciplines those he loves. So we're talking about this training and this application of discipline. And I want to, because sometimes we can get very confused when we're going through a hard season. And if you're in a hard season right now, what is God doing? Is God disciplining you right now? And I want you to put up, can you put up screen 2? Okay, changing the order a little bit. But screen 2 explains biblically a few of the ways that God disciplines, and some of these are full on. Okay, so silence is a way that sometimes God disciplines. So Saul had idolatry going on and all this thing with all these girls and different things. He wasn't dealing with what God was telling him to, and God ended up not speaking to him. And so it can be confusing. So in your life, if God feels silent to you, then you've got to start to ask the question, what is he doing? Like, is he trying to teach me something or whatever? Or rebuking and correcting. Nathan obviously did that with David with the whole Bathsheba thing. And God can like straight up speak to you. I like it when God's really clear to me. I'm just that kind of person. I'm like, just hit me with it. The way, if I'm being a punk, just tell me straight, all right? And he does. And that's good. And that's a good place to be in. A good place to be in is surrendered, humble, ready to shake and bake the way Jesus wants you to. Allowance of trial. This is a difficult one. Because this happens, and this happened even just recently in our lives, that God wanted to deal with a couple of things that were in Jess and I's heart, some things that had creeped in there that weren't of God. And sometimes He lets us let something go on in our life longer than we'd like to admit. And it's our responsibility to respond. So am I saying that if you're going through a trial and a hardship, it's because you've done something wrong and God? Not necessarily. Okay, I am speaking objectively, and now you need to go to the Lord and ask for wisdom in all the moments to let Him to speak to you, but I'm saying it could be possible. Okay, removes His hand of protection. And so if we expect God's hand of protection, but for some reason we've got pride and we're not listening and our heart is hard, sometimes He's just like, okay, just gives us a moment to feel the heat so that we can come back to Him. I mean, I know, it's difficult stuff. Not inheriting promise. Obviously, the Israelites going through the wilderness, Moses not getting to the wilderness. This is like, okay, so if my kids want to drive our car, well, they're 10, 7, and 4. I'm not just going to hand them the keys. So they once will inherit that promise, but for now, they're too immature. There's a certain process. Sometimes we want to drive the car before we actually have the ability to have the license. And God doesn't want us messing up His blessing with our current immaturity, and He's good with it. The problem is we sometimes aren't good with it. Why aren't you allowing this to happen? So am I saying if you're in a season of singleness and you want to get married and there's a delay on that, is that because you aren't grown up enough? Not necessarily. Okay, I know this can get confusing. This is why we got to do this and work this out in community and with God. We got to talk about it. We got to work it out. Am I saying that could be possible? It could be possible. Okay, you're trying to get the job that you can't get. Why is it delayed on you? Am I saying that God is not allowing you to inherit that promise? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Okay, I'm just presenting some stuff. The last one, which is full on, which is what happened to Judas, is we get handed over to Satan. If we are so rebellious that we just will not respond to God, and we are just in our sin and we are not repentant of it, there are times where God is just like, all right, I'm just going to let you go with it. Go for it. This, unfortunately, is the story of Judas, and the ultimate rebellion is where he rebelled against Jesus by kissing Him. And it eventually resulted in Judas committing suicide, hanging himself from a tree. And there are Christians that end up destroying their own lives. There are people that end up destroying their own lives because they just don't repent. Okay, that's all that stuff. I know, it's full on, right? Okay, I want to also give you this other screen. So this is screen one, where this is what God's discipline looks like. So here comes the good news. God's discipline is not rejection. Sometimes in our perspective before God, before our human relationships, is we can think that God's rejecting us. We can think if He's not giving us what we want or whatever, and there's a mismanagement of expectations, we can feel as if God is rejecting. I'm telling you, if God is disciplining you, it's probably the opposite. It's love. It's love. Take it as that. Smile. James says, in the trial, face it with joy. I know it's difficult, but it's like, man, He loves you so much that He's actually dealing with something for a better future, which is amazing. Number B, it's not abuse, it's training. And we already talked about that, you know. God, it's training in order to receive a greater inheritance, which is His righteousness or His holiness. It comes with comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, this is awesome. So God, you know, when I discipline my kids, I want them to feel the moment, like they need to feel the effect of their behavior. Like, Noah, you can't smash Kenzie in the face with that toy. Okay, that's real. Okay, and I want them to feel it, and I'll wait, okay, because at first, no, you're not responding right, okay, I'm chill. But then the next thing I need to do is I need to remind them who they are. And the way I do that is I grab them and bring them in close. And I'm like, okay, I'm going to hug you because good, that behavior is not who you are. You're a pickin', you're awesome, I love you, come, this is who you are. You are loved, you have a great future, and your future does not involve smashing your sister in the face. You're like, is he just making, I'm not just making that up. All right, so comfort. Through the trial right now, God doesn't want to be distant to you. The Bible says, draw near to God with a sincere heart. And so I know it's difficult. And I know that what you're going through, like, man, but then we can comfort others with the same comfort we get from God. Ultimate empathy comes out of whatever it is that you're going through. And even that in and of itself, I believe that I've gone through lessons from God simply for the fact that I've chosen to be a pastor and he wants me to be able to relate to someone else. I actually do believe that. Where I've prayed to him and I'm like, what the heck is going on, God? And he's just like, hey, I'm just blessing you with empathy. I'm like, man, love me less, Jesus. All right. So it frees us from trouble. Psalms 94, verse 12. Blessed are the one that you discipline. So many people feel disciplined but don't feel blessed. You need to feel blessed when you're disciplined. Why? The one you teach from your law, you grant them relief from trouble. You grant them relief from trouble. And the last one is it results in respect. Respect and the fear of God go hand in hand. God is not trying to get you to be afraid of him. When you feel the outcome of what happened, when, you know, at the beginning of it, I don't get it. I don't know, God, what the heck are you doing? And I'm a bit confused by it. But then eventually, it all makes sense looking backwards. And then the result of it is I'm like, oh my gosh, I love you, God. I had no idea that I needed that as much as I needed that. Because now I'm a better husband for it. Now I'm a better father for it. Now I'm a better pastor for it. Now I'm actually a grown-up human being in this way. And I know I'm in the middle of it. You're in the middle of it. But then I respect God. Because not only did I think that thing was going to take me out, and it never did, and then God actually blessed me on the other side of it in a way that I could never see, and then he taught me lessons through it, I got a triple whammy, baby. I respect God for that. Because I didn't have the insight or foresight to even tell what the heck was going on in my immaturity. And I know we don't feel blessed at the time. But trust me, God is doing something. All right, number two. When the Holy Spirit agitates our conscience, embrace it. I want to talk about the agitation of guilt. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Somebody say, ouch. Say it like it really hurt. Ouch. All right. So the word discipline means to strike or it means sting. Okay. It's meant to be painful. We, as we say it at the gym, like just before we lift something, I literally say it out loud. This is meant to be heavy. It actually sets me up for a win. Like, and if you go into a trial saying this is meant to hurt, what I'm going through right now, you're going to be less surprised by the fact that it hurts. And actually, that will help you more than you even know. So it literally means to disquiet one's conscience, or it means to agitate. So the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 8 says, when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So part of the Holy Spirit's job is to let you know what's not of God. Part of the Holy Spirit's job is to create what the Bible calls is this idea of sorrow. The Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance where there's no regret. So, godly sorrow is guilt. It's an uncomfortable feeling where you're like, I don't feel right about behaving this way anymore. I can no longer cheat on my taxes because the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. I know. Well, none of us do that. Well, I can no longer take advantage of my client because I know in my heart what I'm doing. And then the Holy Spirit's like, well, are you going to try and make that extra profit out of your own strength by using material over there on that site and on that site and charge all three people for the same material? I know. It's getting way down in the living room. It's called integrity and righteousness. And so it happens to me all the time. I'm married 16 years. And Jess sometimes treats me well. No, all right, I'm playing. But let me be real. All right, so there are times in my marriage where I don't feel respected by my wife. She does not see me for the king that I am. And I just remind her, I'm like, hey, woman, don't you know that I am the lead global pastor of a dynamic growing church where people respect me? And I come home and this is the way you're treating me. And I'll give her an earful. I'll be like, listen, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And I'll tell her, like, I don't feel, it's actually true. If I don't feel respected by her, and I like kind of give her an earful and be like, oh my gosh, you know, like this, that, and the other, and I deserve better and everything. I'll feel justified. I'll teach her. I taught her a lesson. She's going to change now because I taught her a lesson. I know you guys are nervous for me. So I go over next day, start to talk to Jesus, praying just like normal. God, you know, bless us, bless me, bless everybody, bless Jerry. And God's like, I'm not listening to you. And then I'm reminded. I'm like, oh, hang on a second, because there's something going on in my conscience. And 1 Peter 3 verse 7 says, husbands, be considerate and loving and kind to your wives so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So I'm going to God. I'm like, God, why aren't you listening to me? What's all this silent treatment about? I'm getting silent treatment from God. I come over here and getting silent treatment from Jess. I'm kind of in the middle. I'm just confused. And God's like, I'm over here talking to God. And he's like, get your butt back over there. He's like, you're an idiot. I love when God speaks to me like that. It's just straight up. He's like, no, you need to go and deal. Like, no, that's not why. She is a daughter. She's my daughter. And she deserves better. And I need to remind you that I called you to lay your life down for her anyway. So I died for you, and like, it's not good enough. You know, you gotta treat her like that. I'm like, dang it. My conscience is just agitated. And if I don't deal with it, if I get all stubborn and arms foldy and hard-hearted, I'm like, yeah, but God, you know, she this, she that, da, da, da. And then I get all, and I don't change, the agitation just gets worse. Then God just keeps speaking to my conscience, and he's like, well, I'm not, and then I get uncomfortable, and I'm like, man, I'm not even going to be able to get up and preach next Sunday because you're not even listening to me, and I feel like a fraud. So I need to go, okay, so go over, and I say sorry to God, and I ask for forgiveness from my wife. Hey, Jess, listen, you don't deserve that. You deserve better. You deserve me to be kind to you no matter what, and I'm sorry. Give her a hug and a kiss, some flowers. Not really. Some of the wives in the room are going, oh, I hope he's listening to this. We had a lady in the last service just yell, amen, amen. Treat her kinder. Yeah, listen. I'm talking about your conscience agitation. It's godly sorrow, and it leads to repentance. So in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, let us hear your voice clearly. And then the Holy Spirit will come and speak to every single individual about the adjustment. And it's not comfortable because we feel like we're going to regret it. Like if you've been fooling around and you're not married to the person and you kind of, and you do it, and then at one point in your life it was fine. I mean, just whatever. It felt good and I had a clear conscience about it because no one taught me. But now that I'm following Jesus, something different is residing in me. And I know that I need to change. Now I don't feel good about this behavior anymore. Why is he not leaving me alone with this? And then it will build to godly sorrow. But then at one point you'll be like, you know what? I feel like I'm going to miss out if I tell this girl, hey, listen, I want to change our behavior. I know we've been having sex outside of marriage. I don't feel good about it anymore. I'm following Jesus now. That might be hard for you to hear, but I'm actually doing it because I'm learning to love you greater than what I have been. Because what I've been doing is selfish. But what I'm learning is that you actually belong to him until I make that covenant. And I was like, woo. Now she's either going to say, well, that's weird, and peace out. Or she's going to be like, wow, okay, that's something to think about. This is just real. Yeah. And so, and then with no regret, as you and I make decisions, godly, righteous decisions, it leads us to a greater future. And that's where I want to land here today. If I get the keys up for this last point, there's a greater glory coming. Number three, there's a greater glory coming. The antidote to sin, I've said it before, the antidote to sin is vision. The reason somebody is messing around with the immediate is because they are yet to see the revelation that Jesus has for their future. The Bible says in Proverbs 29, verse 18, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. There is a vision for this moment that you're going through. If all you see is the hardship, if all you see is the pain, you need the Holy Spirit to enlighten your understanding to something greater. The reason the Israelites kept misbehaving in the wilderness is they kept forgetting the promised land. They kept forgetting what God had already done through the Red Sea, and they kept forgetting the promise that was ahead of them. And I don't, like, whatever it is that you're going through, understand what God is doing is greater than what you can see. I remember I was walking to a playground with Kenzie when she was younger. She's 7 now, and maybe she was about 3 at the time. And we're walking to the playground, and then all of a sudden, she got fixated on playing with these rocks in the curb on the side of the street. And it's like a busy street. And I'm like, no, you, like, come on. And she just kept trying to go back there. And I'm like, no, come on. Like, we're going. And anyway, to the point where she just dug her heels in and started, like, kicking and getting all, like, funny. And I had, no, like, why? Because I knew the danger. The playground has a fence around it. The playground has room, and you know, but we're not playing by the side of the street here. I know you think you know what's good for you right now, but I am older than you. I am your father, and I know it looks like I'm trying to take you away from something that you want, but I'm actually leading you to a better future that you don't understand. And it wasn't until that we walked around the corner and she saw the swings and the curly slide that she actually realized that wasn't, she quickly forgot about those rocks in the curb. We need to understand that God understands more than us. Vision is the antidote to sin. Psalms chapter 119 verse 50 says this, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life." What you're going through, you know what's gonna comfort you? Is that God has greater. What you're facing right now, and even receiving the conviction of the Holy Spirit and having to change something about yourself. Well, don't tell me what to do. You know, I found myself years ago and I'm good with it. You do you, I'll do me. No, it doesn't work like that. Let it go. Surrender. And when God, embrace what God is trying to do in your life. And the comfort in this moment, I know it's difficult in this moment, but the comfort in this moment is vision. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17 says this, "For our light and momentary trouble are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Listen, I wish it wasn't painful. I wish that even responding to God and Christian maturity and discipleship didn't involve pain. But if I wish that on you, that would be completely inauthentic to my own journey and my own life. I'm not saying that God is this crazy God that just wants to see me in pain. No. He is doing something. He's producing something in that pain. And if I can see it and understand that in the process, there is a greater vision and a greater blessing, that he must be doing something. When you tell yourself and you remind yourself of that promise, and you're like, hey, I can't see it. I don't understand it, but what, God, you must be doing something dang good, because this is uncomfortable, because this is painful. And I'm feeling like, man, my arms are weak. I got feeble arms and I got weak knees, Lord. I feel like I can't get the path straight. It's confusing. And these don't feel like light and momentary troubles. They feel like heavy and everlasting troubles. And I feel like I'm losing heart, Lord. You go to God and you say, God, comfort me with the vision of life. I tell you, God will speak right into your specific circumstance. And he'll say, hey, I know it. I know right now it might feel like that you'll lose out if you do these things. Start to be generous the way I'm talking to you to be generous. Start to be kind the way I'm talking to you about being kind. Start to manage your emotions the way I'm talking to you about imagining emotions. Start to respond to the things that I'm convicting you with. I know it feels like you're losing out right now, but he'll instill in your heart a picture of who you are in him as a legitimate child, a future in him that you can never think, dream, or imagine. And it's just the comfort we need to get through the trial. So therefore, face trials with joy and understand that this perseverance produces character and character hope, and you will be complete, not lacking anything. Somebody give God some praise for some discipline. Amen. Just bow your head and close your eyes. So Holy Spirit, these are difficult subjects to wrestle with. And I know there is many different specific stories under the sound of my voice right now. Some people may have felt confused and disillusioned in the hardship. If there's broken hearts in this room, Lord, comfort broken hearts. What we're going through right now feels like we can barely make it. Feels like, oh my gosh, Lord. But I pray right now that the Holy Spirit would comfort us. So if you're in it right now, the Holy Spirit is telling you, like, no, I see you, I'm with you, I'm your strength, I'm your comfort. You wouldn't be in it. You wouldn't be in it. You wouldn't be in it if God knew you would be taken out. You are not going to be taken out. This is not overbearing for you. Feels hard and it feels like it at times, but God has got you here and he's with you. So Holy Spirit, let us learn from the moment. Give us clarity on what you're doing. Give us strength to persevere. In our weakness, you provide strength. And Holy Spirit, keep the vision of who we are as your sons and daughters, of who we're becoming in Jesus Christ. Keep the vision vivid and clear. Let it motivate us to greater glory and greater blessing. Comfort your people, O Lord, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. If I could just ask you to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed just in this closing moment. If you've never made a decision to invite Jesus into your heart, like you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you want to ask him for the forgiveness of your sins and you want to make your life right with him, I want to give you that opportunity right now. It's the most important decision that you'll ever make. Or maybe you've once made this decision, but for any number of reasons, you know your life's not right with God and you want to recommit your life to God. So if you're one of those two people, you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time or you want to rededicate your life to Christ, I want to give you a moment to pray a prayer. A prayer that makes your life right with God. It's a prayer of faith. What we're going to do, we're going to pray that prayer together as a whole church community. And if you are someone that wants to pray that prayer either for the first time or you want to recommit your life to Christ, with nobody looking around, can I ask you to respond by raising your hand? If that's you, you're like, yes, that's me. Just lift it up. I can see it up the back there. You can put it down. Who else is there? I can see another one, another one, another one. That's four. That's five. God bless you. Who else is there? Today's the day. Thank you. I see you. I saw that one. Amen. Who else is there? Raise your hand up. Amen. I see it. Yeah. That's five people. God bless you. The reason I'm telling you that the number is because I want you to know that you're not alone. Is there anybody else here that wants to join these people and you're like, yeah, that's me. I need to make my life right with God. Amen. Amen. Stand to your feet, church, and let's give God some praise. Amen. and just repeat after me this prayer. Just say, dear Jesus, I thank you that you died on a cross for me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me new and help me follow you as my Savior and my Lord from this moment on. Amen. Amen. Come on, give God some more praise. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in. If you want to support this ministry, we invite you to give online. We'd love to see you on Sunday. Check out our website at c3toronto.com for online service times and how to get connected. And follow us on social media for real-time updates.